Well, you guys doing okay? Oh, yeah. Okay, that's good. Well, my name's Carter. If we haven't met, I'm glad you're here today. I'm one of the pastors at Redemption Church. Glad you're with us to worship God. You know, when people look in and see that I'm taking my three kids without my wife, she's not able to go because of her job, but they're like, why are you taking your three kids on a mission trip to the other side of the world? Well, it's because I want them to see the mission. I want them to start seeing the mission now at a young age. I want them to understand that God's mission isn't just here in our city, though it is, and God's doing great things here, but it's everywhere. It's global. And I want them to get an idea of what that looks like now as children. Man, we'll talk about God's mission more today. We got to treasure God's mission. You know, some people are like, well, it's not going to be easy. No, it's probably not. It's not going to be safe. Maybe not. But God doesn't call us to treasure our comfort or our safety. He calls us to treasure Him and His mission. And so I want to teach them that from a young age. But also, I want to encourage you all to treasure the mission when it comes to Christmas. I want to make sure that I say this every week that I'm up here. I'm not going to be here for the next 2 weeks preaching because I'll be out of the country, obviously. So there's that. You can continue to pray for us. But man, I want you guys to really think about what it looks like to start to invite those people that you wrote down on your index cards last week to come to Christmas. I hope that you're inviting that person or persons. I hope you're praying for them. I hope you're asking God to move in their heart now and to protect their mind so that they will want to come to Christmas and hear the gospel. Man, I hope you guys are treasuring the mission in that way yourselves, because we really want to do that. We want to see 300 people come to our Christmas services, across both of the Christmas services that we have the weekend before Christmas. And we need 75 people to volunteer. So I hope you're not only praying and inviting those people to attend, and I hope you can attend with them, but then I hope you'll also serve and go all in on the mission with us that way. So I hope that you're taking that seriously. I hope you're thinking through that together as a family, if you're a family or whatever the case is for you. But I hope that you guys will really make the most of that Christmas opportunity that we have coming up and go all in on that opportunity. But also today we're going to talk about going all in on God's mission with our money. So we all love talking about money. It was bound to happen. We were coming to it in this sermon series, okay? So here we are. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 24, if you want to find that on your Bible app or turn there in your Bible. And I want you to ask yourself this question: what leads your heart? What leads your heart? That's really what we're going to get at today as we talk about money. I mean, it's a pretty classic teaching from Jesus on money. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most well-known sermons ever preached in the history of humanity. So most people kind of know the gist of what he's going to say here, but it's likely stuck around for so long because Jesus was always flipping our assumptions upside down about things like money. If we think happiness comes from getting, he says, no, comes from giving. I mean, he'll say this about other things like power. We're like, man, we think greatness comes from power. He's like, no, greatness comes from service. If we want to save our life, we have to lose our life. You see, there's all these different things he flips upside down in our hearts and in our minds. But he's really going to say that about money today in a different way, because most of the time, we think that our heart leads our money. We think, well, what I love leads to what I spend. And he's actually going to flip that upside down. It's not that that can't be true, but he's going to say, you're not considering something in your life that you really need to consider. Where you put your money is actually where you put your heart. So how you spend will lead to what you love. And that's a little counterintuitive for us. But Jesus is going to go there for us. And this is what our main point for today is going to be. Your treasure leads your heart. That's what he's going to teach us today that maybe we have never considered before. Our treasure leads our heart. So that means your spending doesn't just reflect what you love. It leads to what you love. It's pretty interesting. It's not that it can't be the other way around. I'm not trying to make a false dichotomy here. If you love something, you're going to spend money on it. There's no doubt about that, okay? I get that. But Jesus is trying to point something out to us that we don't understand. That if we're spending our money in some way, it's going to perpetuate a love for that thing that we're spending on more than we could ever imagine. Where we're putting our money is where we put our heart. So Jesus is going to teach us that here in the text today. He's going to point out that money is kind of like a GPS for your heart. Have you guys ever watched The Office, the old TV show, The Office? Michael Scott cannot help but listen to the GPS, okay? He's like, against all odds, against everything that within him that tells him he shouldn't, he has to listen to the GPS. The GPS knows where to go. So he listens to the GPS in one episode to the point where he turns right into a lake and he drives down into the water because the GPS said to turn right. Now, I meant to do something else, and he was supposed to use his logic to do it, but he didn't. He's like, no. It says, the machine knows. So he turned into the lake. And that's how our heart is with money. Our heart just has to, our heart listens to where our money goes. At all, against all odds, against all things, it just does. Where our money goes, our heart will follow. So if our money is going to our kids, man, then our heart's going to be wrapped up in our kids and their future. If our money goes to our security, then our heart's going to be wrapped up in our security and comfort and all these different things down the line. It's not that any of those things are bad either. Our money probably should go to some of those things, right? I mean, of course, we're going to have to spend on some of those things. But where's our heart in that? Where's the majority of our money going, and what's it telling us about what we love? See, our treasure leads our heart. So we're going to see three big things from this sermon today, from this text. I got some of this language from the late and great Tim Keller, if you're wondering where it comes from. The first thing is that money can blind us. The second thing is that certainly money can lead us. But the third thing is how the power of money can be broken over us. And so we're going to look at those three things today. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. This is what it says. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the key. Then he tells this little parable in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All right, so this is a very famous teaching from Jesus, right? I mean, very, very straightforward stuff. I mean, he's telling us some things that maybe we don't want to hear, but we need to hear. And we've probably heard this in broader culture, even just vestiges of the principle itself, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And also, you shouldn't serve, you can't serve both God and money. You're going to serve one or the other. That's the principle here. Now, I've said this before, but Jesus talked about money more than any other subject in the entire New Testament, except for one, okay? So I say that a little bit with a little asterisk beside it. Because he talked about the kingdom of God more than anything else. That's what he talked about more than anything else. However, the thing that he used to describe the kingdom of God more than anything else, money. Money. He talked about money more than almost anything else. It's kind of crazy. One in every three parables that he told was about money. I mean, Jesus talked about it all the time. He talked about valuing God's kingdom, and he used money to talk about value. Interesting. Jesus had some intuitive nature about him, didn't he? He knew what grips our heart. So our ears need to perk up here and go, okay, he's telling us something that we might need to hear, because we live in a culture that's run by money, don't we? There's money all around us. And if they needed it back then, when Jesus was walking the earth, we certainly need it now. So this should pique our interest a little bit. And what's really interesting about it is he uses this parable about the eye and the lamp and all this kind of stuff. What does he mean by this? The eye is the lamp of the body. Well, here's what he's saying. The problem is that money can blind us. That's actually what he's saying. He's using this parable to describe something about money and what it does to us, because when your eye is healthy, you can see. Shocker, right? You can see what's in front of you. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. You can see obstacles that are coming your way. You can walk forward without pitfalls or falling into any ditches or anything like that. There's no problems. You're wise. Your eyes are open. They're healthy. You can see. But if your eye doesn't work, if it's dark, then you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. There's obstacles. You're not going to be able to see them. There's not, even if there's light around you, you can't see within you. You're not going to be wise. You're not going to be able to see. You're not going to be able to know what's ahead of you. You're going to fall. That's the idea here. Jesus is saying that money can do this to us spiritually. It can darken us to the point where, man, we might be surrounded by truth, surrounded by light, but internally we can't see. We're blinded by this. It blinds us to our own desires and to our own greed. We can't see what's really in our heart. And when we get to that kind of place, how great the darkness, he says, because we're blind and we don't even know it. That's the danger with money. You might be sitting there going, well, see, I don't struggle with greed. I'm not a greedy person. But listen, do you ever spend your money selfishly on yourself? Have you ever spent your money unwisely? I mean, Jesus is talking to us here. He's talking to all of us. You're like, man, that's not me. That's Scrooge. That's a rich person who's not going to give their people a raise that they work for, you know, or whatever. I would do that. If I had that kind of money, I'm not greedy. I don't wildly spend my money on all this crazy stuff. But listen, if that's you, if you're thinking that, you might be blind. You might be blind because Jesus is telling us that we all have a problem here with money. Money blinds us. You might not even see it. That's why in Luke 12, Jesus says this about money. He says, beware. Some translations will say, watch out. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Man, that's interesting that he says, beware, watch out. Why does he say that? Well, it's because nobody ever thinks they're greedy. Nobody. You don't have to watch out for things that you can see. You have to watch out for things that you can't see, things that might blind you. Nobody has to watch out for adultery, for example. Nobody has to watch out for that. The Bible actually tells us the remedy for adultery is to flee from it. You have to flee from adultery. Why? Because you can see it coming. You know when you're committing adultery. Nobody ever woke up the next morning and said, you're not my spouse. Like it was taking them by surprise, right? Everybody knows that they're entering into something when they commit adultery. It's the same with lying. It's the same with stealing, cheating. Those are things you can see. You either have to flee from them or you have to fight them. Those are things that you can see. But when he says something about greed, he's like, man, you don't flee or fight. You have to watch out. You just have to beware. You might not even know you're struggling with it. We have to watch out for things we can't see. Because here's a simple definition. Greed is really just a selfish use of money. That's all it is. That's what greed is. You're using your money selfishly. You're not using it to glorify God. You're not using it to serve others. You're using it to serve yourself primarily. That's what greed is, which means we're all going to struggle with greed, even if we don't think we do. Listen, if you're sitting here today or you're listening online, you struggle with greed. I struggle with greed. My children struggle with greed. We all struggle with greed. It's something that we all struggle with. And for you, it might be the gradual upgrades that you make, you know, as your income grows in your career. Maybe you start being able to buy things that you couldn't afford before, and now you can. And over time, you've just made a ton of small little upgrades that didn't look like a lot at the time, but over time, you put them all together, and it's put you right back in the spot that you were before. You're maxed out, you don't have enough, and you've overspent yourself. You made more, so you ended up spending more. You didn't realize you were doing it, but you did. You're blind. You see how that works? Or here's another example. Maybe we don't live in a class system, you know, like Downton Abbey or something like that anymore. That's not our society. We live in more like a reference group system. So you have different reference groups, probably based off of your career or how you grew up or the culture that you come from, and you compare yourself to those reference groups. And so for a doctor, maybe, since we have a lot of medical folks here, if you're a doctor, you're not comparing yourself to somebody in a different reference group. You're comparing yourself to other doctors or people in the medical industry. And so as a physician, you might have a ton of debt when you come out of school, and you feel poor when you compare yourself to other doctors because you have so much debt and you have to pay all that back and you can't have as much as you want. But the whole idea is that you chase the next level now because you're comparing yourself with others above you. And so in your reference group, they might have a nicer car than you, and so you want to get a nicer car eventually. They might have a bigger house, and so you want to go and get a bigger house. They are partners in the practice. You might want to become a partner in the practice. You see how that works? You continue to go after the next level within your reference group. We all do this. Whether you're a doctor or in some other medical, a lawyer, whatever it is, or a business person in a bank, it doesn't matter. Or a student, by the way. We all have reference groups that we compare ourselves to. I know in Roanoke, if you're a doctor, you might say, you know what? I compare myself to those doctors that are millionaires that live up on the side of Mill Mountain, and they have a massive mansion up there that has a name called Rockledge. I mean, if you have a house with a name, you're a millionaire. Okay, so they're millionaires, they're doctors. I know every person in Roanoke could look at them and say, well, there's somebody above me. They're millionaires. They're rich, not me. But listen, if that's you, and you don't see that you're comparing yourself to others based off of your income or the next rung of the ladder that you want to reach, you're blind. You're blind. See, money has blinded us in these ways. We have to understand, money can blind us. You just need to ask yourself this question. Do I have any friends that I can ask about my spending habits? Because I'll tell you what, if you ask that question, then you'll see whether you're blind or not. You'll see whether you really have a problem with money. You're like, whoa, ask someone? I need to ask somebody to look at my spending habits? Yeah. Is there anybody in your life that you can ask and say, hey, does it seem like I'm spending too much on myself? Hey, do you think this is too much to pay for something? Hey, am I spending money wisely in my life? Does it look like I'm spending money wisely? Am I giving as much money as I could or should based off of my income level and my needs that you see? Can you ask somebody those questions? Man, if you can't ask somebody those questions, why? Why won't you look? Why won't you try to uncover what's in your heart? What's because you're blind? You've been blinded by money. You see how, I mean, that should make us uncomfortable. Money can blind us. But then Jesus goes down another road here and he shows us something that has to do with verse 24. I'll read it again. He says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, what he's doing is he's setting up money as a rival God against God, our creator. Money becomes the Lord over our life, not God. If you've been in church before, you probably know that another translation of this, older translations will say mammon instead of money. And mammon's just an old Aramaic word for riches or material possessions. And what Jesus is doing is he's setting this up as a false god that can get your worship, that can get your love. And he's saying this can become a god in your life instead of the God who has saved you. There's another problem here. As he personifies this rival god, it isn't just money that can blind us then. Money can lead us as well. So you can write that down as our second point there. It leads us. When we're worshiping that thing, that's what leads our lives. It can lead us in ways that we never thought possible. And really what it does is it leads us to see what we love the most. It leads us to where our heart is. The best way to map out the soul is to look at the money that you spend. It's like that GPS example with Michael Scott. You will follow the money. You just follow it and see what you love the most. Because where you put your money is where you end up putting your heart, your love. And that means your treasure ends up ruling your heart. Because it can get us what we want. And what we want might not be what God wants for us. So if you want to know what you really serve, man, where your heart is resting, what gives you ultimate rest or satisfaction in life, or ultimate joy, what you're looking for to give you ultimate happiness, what you worship, if we say it that way, man, just see where your money goes effortlessly. Where doesn't it take any effort to just spend money? Where do you do that without thinking about it? Where does money just fly out of your pockets? That'll show you what you love the most and where your heart really is. Pastor Keller used the example of a baseball game. He said, I thought this was really good. He's like, man, if you want to take your kid to a baseball game because your kid really loves baseball, and then you go and look at the tickets, and they're outrageous. If you go to a Caps game in D.C. or something like that, and you see how expensive they really are, you know, you're like, man, this just kills me just a little bit inside that I'm going to spend this money, but I'm going to do it because I love my child. You know, I want them to have a good time. It's not like we do it every week or whatever. I'm going to go do it, and we're going to have fun, and I'll spend the money. It's a little hard to spend the money, but you love your kid, right? And so you're going to do it. But what if you love baseball? What if you love all things Nationals? What if you know every person, every stat, you follow every game? What if you love baseball so much, man, it doesn't even feel like spending money. Of course you're gonna pay the ticket price. It doesn't matter. You're gonna go every time. It doesn't feel like spending at that point because you love baseball. See, what do you spend money on like that you just love, that just flies out of your pocket? It's gonna show you what leads your heart. Tim Keller said that it used to be books for him. I think it might have been this for me, too, at one point, although, you know, I started listening to books on Audible, so I went to that. Now, you can't see how many books I have, but it's that whole idea that, man, how many books you have shows how smart you really are, you know, and he said he wanted to be the smartest person in the room, and so he would spend money on books like it was nothing. It would just fly out of his pockets because he wanted to be the smartest person, so he spent money on the thing that would make him smart, because in order to be smart, you got to read. In order to read, you got to have books. The more books you have, the more it looks like you're smarter than everybody else. He said where he put his money showed him where his heart really was. It showed him what he really wanted the most in life. Money was leading him. He didn't even realize it. So for you, ask the question, what does your money go to without even thinking about it? Where does your money go? What are you spending it on that just seems effortless? Where does it just fly out of your pocket? Toward your outward appearance, maybe? Like your clothes or your jewelry or whatever else you're doing? Or is it about, like, for your love and romance life? I don't know. Is it for your career and anything that you need to do for your career you'll just spend on? Is it for your entertainment? Is it, man, you'll spend whatever you need to on video games or on, you know, whatever else, games in general or TV or movies. I don't know. What is it for you that just feels like it's not spending at all? You just do it because you love it and you want more of it. You know what I'm saying? What is that for you? Where does your money go without even thinking about it? The real masters are revealed by however you answer that question, because money can lead you. And is it the chicken or the egg? Does your heart lead to what you spend, or does what you spend lead to what you love? Well, Jesus is kind of saying it's both. It's both of those things at the same time. Because, of course, what you love, you're going to spend money on, but where you're spending your money is going to show you and lead you to what you love. Sometimes it's hidden and you don't even realize it until you look at your bank account, until you look at your spending. That's the whole idea here. But there is good news that Jesus gives us in the text here. Because Jesus does show us how money's power can be broken over us. And that's the last thing that we'll talk about. Money's power can be broken, and that's the good news about it. We have to treasure something in our lives. We're going to all treasure something. We have to love something else more in order to treasure that thing more. And that's what God is going to tell us here in this text about money. We're going to have to treasure something else far beyond. And we talked about it last week when we looked at eternity. Something has to outweigh the now. Something eternal. And it's our relationship with God. If we begin to treasure Him more than money, then it'll outweigh that in our heart. The only way that we can even begin to think about treasuring Him in that way, though, is if we see that He first treasured us. And that's the only alternative. That's the only way. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, He lived that out for us. He lived that out in our place. And He said, no, I'm going to die, and I'm not going to treasure my life, and I'm not going to treasure heaven. I'm going to treasure you. See, He treasured us. Where His heart was is where He put His treasure. Vice versa. Where His treasure is, there He put His heart. Man, He treasured us so much that He came into the world for us. That's the gospel that we believe. He gave it all away. The glory of heaven to come to earth. Here's the gospel truth that we need for today. Jesus gave up the treasures of heaven so that He could gain us as His treasure in heaven. That's the beauty of the gospel. His treasure led to where He put His heart. He treasured us. And He put His heart on the cross and died so that you and I could live. Man, Jesus' death shows us that He valued us the most. He was willing to become poor and live a meager life here on earth, born in a manger, born to poor parents, born in a poor town, not having a place to even lay His head during His ministry, He would say to His disciples. And He did all of that and then went to death on a criminal's cross so that we could become eternally rich through His poverty. I mean, that's just so beautiful. What a beautiful God we serve. He died on earth to give us life in eternity with Him. And when you see what He gave up, the heavenly treasure that He gave up for us to make us His heavenly treasure, man, that's what's going to break the power of money over you in your life if you really start to believe that. If you really understand that the God of this universe is not impersonal, that He didn't just set things and forget things, that He really is there and He really is for you and wants a relationship with you. If you start to see that, and that He made every effort to bring you into His relationship with Him, man, and you start to see that He treasured you, you're going to begin to treasure Him above all things if you really believe it, if you really get it. That's what a Christian is. That's what somebody who follows Jesus is, somebody who treasures God above all else, treasures Him and His mission, treasures Jesus above all else. And that's why, as Christians, we do something the culture will never understand. We give our money back to God. We'll give our money back to Him because we now love Him more than anything else. We get glimpses of this in the world. You know, love changes us. Love transforms us, does it not? You get a glimpse of it in marriage. If you get married, if you're lucky enough to get married one day and all of that, you know, God has it as a good gift. You can be gifted with singleness, but you can be gifted with marriage. And if you have the gift of marriage, you're going to start to change because of the person that you love. Your spouse is going to begin to change you over time just because you love them and you want them to know that you love them. And so you're going to change your habits. You know, you're going to change some of those habits over time. You're going to start closing the doors and the drawers when you walk in. Maybe you will. I don't know. That means you might have to start being patient with people when they do that instead, right? I might have to change my habits and be patient. So, or are you going to change? You're going to change your habits with video games, man. You love playing video games as a dude. You can't do that when you get married as much. Maybe some. But then when you have kids, it really changes. You really are willing to give up things for those that you love. You're willing to change the entire trajectory of your life for those that you love. See, that's a glimpse of what happens when we start to love God. When you start to love Him and treasure Him more than anything else, it changes the way that you live your life. You don't do things out of obligation now. You do them because you love Him, because you know He loves you. It changes everything about how you live your life. And so we start to do things that look strange to the culture. We actually give our money back to God. We give our money to God's mission. We give our money to things that the culture thinks, well, that's stupid. Why would you do that? But it's because we love God and it changed us. It is changing us. He is our treasure because we know that we're His treasure. And Jesus gave so that we give. And as a result, the big takeaway for us today is this: giving trains your heart to love what God loves. So now, see, the good news is that you can start to give, and it can train your heart to love God. This is one of those things for us that is really difficult. If you're like, man, I want to give on a feeling. I need to feel good about giving. I need to feel like I love God the most. I need to feel like I can give my money. If you start doing that, you'll get caught up and you'll never feel like it. But if you start doing it because you love God and it's an intentional choice, then you can start to send your money ahead of you in the mission, even if you don't feel like it in the moment. Because if you believe Jesus has saved you, then you will give your money to the mission because you love Him. And you know it's because He loved you first. And so it will change your habits. And now what you can do is you can use giving to train you in that. You can use giving to train your heart to love what God loves. Because the principle is true: where you put your treasure is where you put your heart. Where you put your money is what you'll become passionate and excited about the most in this life. You'll become more passionate about it. So you can intentionally choose to give your money to God's mission if you want to become more and more passionate about God's mission. You know, some of you guys might not be passionate about God's mission, and it might be because you've never given a dime to it. Maybe you've never given to God's mission at all. Maybe that's why when I talk, you know, I see this happen in Starting Point all the time. I see people come in and they're like, you know, you talk about the mission a lot. I'm just not that passionate about that. I would rather just serve the homeless and feed them at the soup kitchen. Or I would rather just, you know, make sure that I'm being a good person and follow some good moral principles. Like, I'm just not as into the mission. I don't understand why you care about the mission. I can guarantee you that person probably never gave you the mission in their life if they don't care about it. Because, see, God's mission is His heart. He treasures us, and He treasures all nations. His dream is that He would bring everyone from every tribe, language, and nation into His kingdom, into His family. That's His mission. We've talked about it over the last 2 weeks. That's where His heart is located, in that mission, treasuring us. So if we know that God, then we're going to treasure His mission. I'll tell you what, if you don't feel like giving, maybe you just need to start if you want to become more passionate about what God is passionate about. If you want to have the same heart as God, start giving your money to what gets His heart pumping, what gets Him going. And it's calling people from every tribe, language, and nation into His kingdom. So if you're not passionate about the mission, maybe you need to start to give. Because listen, here's the other thing about this. This is what's great about what Jesus says in this passage. Giving is missional, yes, but Jesus does something else. He makes it personal. He actually says, yes, if you're going to care about God's mission, then that's one thing. But man, if you really want what's best for you, you'll do it too. You'll give because that's actually what's best for you. In verse 20, He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why does He say that? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not store up for God, not store up for others. Store up for yourselves. What's He mean by that? He's saying that when we give, it benefits us personally just as much as it does God missionally. That's pretty incredible. That's really interesting. It's very much in line with the concept of Christian hedonism. Has anybody ever heard that term before? John Piper wrote about this. He's a retired pastor, wrote about it years ago and kind of coined the term. But it's this idea that when we worship God with our whole lives and do what God wants us to do, then we will have the most joy and be most satisfied in life and he will get the most glory. Because when God is most glorified, we will be most satisfied. That's how God has created us to work. When we give him the most glory, we will be the most satisfied and joy-filled in our lives. And that's kind of the principle that Jesus is saying here, I believe. God tells us to give our money away to his mission, then we can bank on the fact that it'll give us the most satisfaction in life. It will. And it'll store up treasure for us in eternity in some way that we don't fully understand. I have no idea what that means. Storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. I don't know. I don't understand what he means. It's clearly figurative language at some level. But what I do know is that it means that your giving now will affect your eternity then. I do understand. That's what he's saying. Your giving now will affect eternity somehow for you. It's very interesting. Don't know exactly what it means, but it means something. So it's not only missional, but it's personal. And my challenge to you is to test God in this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's better for you to follow God and to give? Because he commands us to give. See, the only place in Scripture that God invites his people to test him is in Malachi 3. And I wanted to read this to you because in Malachi's writing, Israel had been giving to God's temple for a long time, and then they stopped. And they weren't giving anymore, and they had been shirking their responsibility to give. And they were called to give a tenth, a tithe. Actually, they had a few more things that they were supposed to give as well, but the tithe was the baseline for them. And they'd stopped. They weren't doing it. And this is what God wrote through the prophet Malachi. He said this to his people. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? Well, by not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." Man, that's a promise from God. If we test him in giving, he will pour out a blessing on us without measure. When we give, we're giving to God what is due him. He is the God over us, the God over the universe, the King of glory, as Psalm 24 said. And when we don't give, we're robbing him. That's very interesting to me. Why do you think he says to do this? Because he knows that our money leads our heart. He doesn't want the rival God to be set up in our heart, mammon, money. He doesn't want that. And so he's saying, give your money so that you will worship me. Test me. Just test me and see. Just test me and see if it won't be better for you. Just test me and see if it won't be better for your life. This blessing is eternal. And God wants to give it to us. And I know so many people hear, you know, about giving in church, and they're like, man, see, they're talking about money. That's all they want. They want our money. I've seen the comments on our social media stuff when we post clips about money. If you go back and look at some of the ones we post clips about talking about money and things the Bible teaches us, oh man, it gets pretty rough, doesn't it? You start messing with people's money, it gets bad. But see, the thing is that God wants this for us, not from us. He's not trying to steal our money, take our money. We're robbing him if we don't give, he says. That's so interesting to me. Why is that? It's because he deserves all time, talent, and treasure. He deserves everything from us. Our response has to be holistic. And man, money leads that in our lives most of the time. And so he says, test him. He knows money will lead our heart. He wants us to treasure him and his mission above all else. So today, if you've been struggling to give to God's mission at all, you need to step out in faith and test him. Test him. See if he won't pour out blessings on you. Open the floodgates in ways that you never thought possible. And are you saying, is this the prosperity gospel? Wait a second, hold on. Is this the prosperity gospel? If you give, then you'll get something great in return. Hold on. The blessings are eternal. See, we talked about this last week. God is trying to move us into eternity. Our eyes should be focused on that. So the blessings are eternal. Remember, if we're storing up treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. So no, this is not the prosperity gospel. You don't give and then get whatever you want in return. That's selfishness. Money's blinded that kind of person, right? No, this is something different. You're storing up treasure in heaven for eternity. And God's saying he's going to pour out a blessing that you couldn't possibly fathom. I have a feeling that it's going to be salvations of people that you helped fund. When you give to God's mission, what's the mission? People are the mission. Bringing people into God's kingdom. When you give to the mission, you're directly funding the amount of people that will be in heaven in some way. I really believe that's what he's saying here. Because it costs money to reach people sometimes. We have to raise money to send missionaries. We have to raise money on short-term teams. We have to raise money for residency and all this kind of stuff. All of that directly impacts our ability to see people saved. Man, this is a beautiful promise if it's true. Will we test God in it? Will we test him? I think it's really interesting. Now, if you're making excuses still, you're like, man, I can't give. I'll give when I feel generous or when I feel like I have enough. Listen, if you're going to make excuses, I think your eye is dark, and I think money might have blinded you, because God doesn't say do it when you feel like it or do it when you think you have enough. He says you're robbing me if you don't give. Man, we need to take that seriously. This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. I want to really encourage you to take your next step on the giving pathway if you haven't yet. This is the giving pathway that we talk about here a lot. Today, you can train your heart to love what God loves by giving. Because see, this is the beauty of the whole idea. If we know that money leads our heart, where we spend leads to what we love, if we understand that, then we can train ourselves to love what God loves. So you need to take your next step on this giving pathway. It starts by, if you're not giving anything, it starts by you giving something. You need to give something to God's mission. Anything. You just need to be giving something somewhere to God's mission. And if you're not giving anything, start and test him. But if you're giving something already, but it's not 10%, then I want to encourage you to take your next step today and start giving 10%. Give 10% because it's really the floor of your giving, not the ceiling. That means it's where we want to start, not where we want to end. And the reason for that is because the biblical principle of giving, the tithe, it's not a hard and fast rule. It's not something we have to follow because we're obligated to. It's because we want to, and we start to see God's heart in why he wants us to give. And so 10% is a great biblical pattern that we follow. We want to start there. So I really want to encourage you, if you're giving something, give 10%. But then also, if you're giving 10%, man, you want to start giving sacrificially. You know, maybe throw that back up there too, just so we can see it visualized. Because if you're giving 10%, that's great, but God also calls us to give sacrificially at times. And that's really what we're going to ask you to do over the course of the month of December. We want you to start thinking ahead to what it looks like for you to give sacrificially. Because if you're not a part of a church, and if you're not a part of our church, I just want to say this to you. This may not be for you, what I'm going to call our church into here over the next few minutes. But for you, you really do need to give to God's mission somewhere. I mean, again, people take it up with me and go, hey, he just wants your money. He's just asking you for money again, right? Like, they just want your money here. And listen, if that's what you believe about our church, then it's laughable because you can go see what car I drive and how much money I make, okay? So I'm not after your money, I promise. This is from God for you. He wants it for you. And so if you're not a member here, give your money to the mission somewhere. And it's great to give to charities like the SPCA or the Cancer Society. And I'm not saying that's bad at all. You can go ahead and do that. God is telling you to give to his mission first. I'm telling you, you need to give your mission, your money to the mission somewhere, whether you're a member here or not. But listen, if you call this church your home and you are a member here, then you do need to give here. This is your primary avenue for giving. We've done this every year since we've existed as a church. Last year, we had the giving campaign to get into the building. But every year before that, we've had a campaign of giving in December. Why do we do this? It's because we want to push ourselves to be more generous. We want to test God in this. And so for us as a church, for the month of December, our goal for the Multiply Christmas offering is going to be $50,000. That's essentially double what we've been raising on a monthly basis every month this year. So what we're essentially asking you to do is to give double what you normally give. And now I know that some of you can't do that because you really are riding that line. You're riding the line. You got to be able to pay your bills. I totally get it. I totally get that. Nobody's asking you to give what you don't have. But you need to be giving something. And I would start with 10%. Everybody can give 10% if you can. So take your next step to help us get to $50,000. Because what this is going to do over the next month, when we raise this, as we get there, we're going to be praying and asking God to move in our hearts. We're going to give 20% of it away to the mission somewhere else. So to our church planters in particular, the people that we've sent out and partnered with in church planting. And then we're going to give 88% of it back to the church here so that we can be good stewards of God's finances here. And we can make a bigger impact in Roanoke, okay? So 20% away, 80% here. Man, we could see God do crazy things over the next year because of our giving. Let me show you what God has done with one of our church planters, Nico. He came to preach in February, and I asked him just for a quick update about what's going on in Greenhouse Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. Why don't you watch this video with me, and you can see his update.
Hey, Redemption Church. It's Nico Williams, lead pastor of Greenhouse Church. First of all, I just want to say thank you for you guys' prayer and support. Y'all, because of your contributions to our ministry, we're seeing God do some awesome things. Some of my favorite things that have happened over the last couple of weeks and months. Number one, we launched in September. In September, we saw about 176 adults and children attend our launch Sunday, which that was awesome. And then we've seen so far two baptisms, okay? Now, at the time of this recording, we're actually planning to see two more baptisms this upcoming Sunday. So we're excited about what God is doing in that regard. And then also, we've had two membership events. We call those Rooted at Greenhouse Church. And we had one in October and we had one in November. And in each of those, we saw 10 adults attend, which is crazy. God is really doing some awesome things. One last thing. We recently closed out a sermon series on marriage. And one of my favorite things about this entire series is that one young woman comes up to me who is separated from her husband. And at the end of the first sermon, she says, "Hey, I would really like some mentoring on reestablishing the connection with my husband." Y'all, God is on the move, and we thank God for what he's doing, and we thank God for you. God bless.
I love that. That's so cool. See, we get to be a part of what God is doing through Nico and his team in Greensboro. So we're going to respond over the next few minutes. Alex is going to come up and start to pray, but what I want you to do is start to get in the mindset just for a minute of testing God in this. Man, if you haven't been testing him, test him. See if he's not worthy of what everything in your life. See if he's not worthy and willing to bless you as a result of your giving. Our ministry resident, Justin, told me a story this week that I thought was really cool. You know, he had to raise 2 years of his salary to be on staff with us as our full-time ministry resident here. It's pretty incredible that he would be willing to do that. Matt had to do it before. Now Justin's doing it. He told me that one of our college students here supported him in his salary. They were willing to give to help him raise his funds. This college student doesn't have a lot of money because they're a college student, right? So it's just really incredible that a college student was willing to say, "You know what? I don't have that much, but I'm going to give because I know that this is for the mission." Yeah, it goes to help Justin with his salary, yes. But that gift wasn't just to go to his salary, you see. It was to God's mission, and it was really an offering of worship on that person's part to give. Offering of worship to God for what he'd done in their life. And I think that's what it is for us. It's very clear. God doesn't care about the amount that you give. That's not it. God cares about your heart, a heart of worship. And so over the next few minutes, I want us to respond with a heart of worship. I want you to, if this is your church home, I want you to take out this card that has Multiply the Mission on the top of it. Just over the next few minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to take some time and we're going to really try to go to God. I want you to fill this out. This is the amount that you're committing to give during the whole month of December. So what you might normally give, you want to increase that in some way. I want to encourage you to double it. That's what our family is going to do. We want to double our giving so that we can give to God's mission through Redemption Church. And I want you to spend a few moments praying up front after you fill this out. I just want you to ask God, am I really testing you in the right way? Am I being obedient to you through my giving? I want you to take time to do that and ask God if that's the case. And then I want you to put these in the baskets and leave them up here for God. And listen, we have a couple of weeks until December. Maybe during the prayer, you put a number down, but God's moving you to give more. Some of you might need to be willing to do that. You still have time to increase that over the next 2 weeks. You might need to be praying about that with God and ask him what to give and how to be obedient. But I want to encourage you as a church to do that. And listen, again, if you're new, I just want to encourage you to give somewhere to God's mission. It's really important that we do that. Whether it's here, we want to invite you into that if that's something you want to do, if you have nowhere else to give. But man, give somewhere to God's mission. It's really important for your heart more than anything. And so we're going to take communion together as well. And if you want to come up and pray and put your cards in the basket, get your communion elements, take them back to your seat and hold them there. I'm going to lead us in taking communion together. We'd ask that you wouldn't take this with us if you're not a believer. If you don't follow Jesus, man, just see that he's treasured you today. Really consider that and meditate on it. But for the rest of us, you're welcome to take this. Even if you're new, you're welcome to take this symbol with us of committing to give God our all through communion. So I'm going to pray, and then you guys can respond in these various ways. Let me pray, and then we'll do that together. God, I just pray that over the next few minutes, we'll really lock in with you and respond to what you've done for us. God, we need you. You've treasured us in the gospel. Praise your name. But God, I know that we don't treasure you in that way most of the time. I know I don't in my heart. God, I pray that you'll please break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I know it's people. So God, please help us to be willing to give our all to you, including our money, starting with our money, because we know our money leads our heart. So Father, I pray that our church would be more generous than they've ever been this December. I pray, God, that you would move all of us to increased generosity, that we want to give to your mission more than we want to do anything else. Make us those kind of people, God. The kind of people that could ask questions like, hey, am I spending too much here? Or does it look like I'm being a wise manager of my money here? God, I pray that you'll soften our hearts and humble us in those ways. But God, I pray more than anything that we'll do it out of a heart that recognizes how you've been generous to us in the gospel. God, I pray that we'll respond to you truly in true worship today. We really need you so that we can do that, because money, nothing grips our heart like money does. I know there are probably still some people in here wrestling, going, man, it's just all about the money, isn't it? Yeah, God, help us to see that it is. It is. We need to give our money away so that we can really put ourselves to death, put our sins to death on the cross with Jesus. God, I pray that you'll do that in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.